We're in Genesis this morning, but if you would, if you're already there, hold your place there. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a minute to start out with, and just to see what the Lord has here. Some awesome scriptures that we just want to tie together with, hopefully, and to encourage each other in. But it says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea," just speaking of just the Lord ministering to them and passing through in that baptismal way of bringing them through. "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock," notice it's a capital R, speaking of Christ, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell on one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Certainly a great exhortation for us, that if we think we're doing well, remember we're not, that he's doing well, and to take heed in that. "There is no temptation taken to you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful." In spite of where we go, God is still faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So as the writer to Corinthians, Paul, just speaks to those things and ministers to the people, just tells us about the temptations that are going to come, but that God is going to be faithful in the midst of it. And certainly in chapter 20 here in Genesis, we see these same things going on. We see Abraham, but he's going to have a little lapse in his faith walk, just like you and I do. But God is still going to be faithful in the midst. And one of the things that encourages me so much, that in spite of his failures, in spite of Abraham's walking away from the things of the Lord and walking in his own might, God is still faithful in the midst. And God brings those things out. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid to put these things in Scripture for us, because he is complete in himself. And it's not that we look at Abraham and say, "Well, Abraham, you failed, so I'm going to fail." It's that we look at God and say, "God, you never failed, so help me never to fail. Help me to walk in the ways that are right." And we always need these examples, because we don't look to men. We look to our faithful God. That's who we should be looking to in the days that we're in, especially, that we need a faithful God in front of us to walk. And it was only one. Notice it wasn't anybody else that they were looking at. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it was one rock, one way, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, all the way through. And certainly for us, it hasn't changed in these days. Nothing has changed to make things more relevant, because God is the most relevant person we'll ever know. He's relevant from time beginning to time ending. And we don't need anything new added to it or taken away so that it sounds a little bit better for us. God is faithful, and you can't change that, and we don't want to change it. We want our God to be faithful. And as we look, always remember that God is going to be faithful. Keep your heart in the love of God, and you'll see that faithfulness working through your life even as we go through the days that we're in. So Abraham, it says, journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. So here's that place. He's Abraham's journey. He's going south a little bit from where he is. He's walking away from all the land that the Lord had told him he was going to give him. He goes a little south, but the one thing that you don't see in here is that he prayed. There's not a mention that he's praying. There's not a mention that he sought the Lord to see, Lord, where would you have me? And here's Abraham, who's just come off this victory, off this mountaintop experience with the Lord, and he's looking. He sees Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, but he knows that the Lord has been faithful. He just met with the Lord. The Lord was with him in the plains of Mamre, just meeting with him, and Abraham and the Lord had these conversations. And all of a sudden, he decides it's time to pack up and move south with no prayer, no seeking, no direction from the Lord, but his own direction. Something must have moved him. And I think it was good for us to see these things because we do the same things. But not only that, that God wants to minister to us in these places of failure. It's not just the places of victory that we see. It's the places of failure that God ministers to us, to show us his glory, to show us his ways, and to help remind us that we aren't all that. We need more. And what we need is that relationship with Jesus that's daily, that's hourly, that's every minute, because, Lord, without you, I can't do anything. But with God, all things are possible. So we trust him for it. So he comes to Kadesh and Shur, and these names mean sanctuary and a wall. So he's between a wall and a sanctuary. Why would you put yourself in that place? I'd rather stay in the sanctuary than to hit a wall. But that's what he does, and that's where he comes. And it's interesting that it says that he sojourned, he traveled in Gerar, which means to catch or to destroy. And isn't that what the enemy wants to do? He wants to catch us in sin and then destroy us in those ways. And we may be caught in sin. We may be caught in those lusts of the flesh, or the lusts of the eyes, or the pride of life. But that doesn't mean we have to stay there. That doesn't mean we have to be destroyed by it. We can repent and turn and go back the way that's right. And the thing is, sometimes the Lord is going to use unbelievers to show us how that's going to happen and to encourage us in it. And that's humbling, isn't it? That we think, well, we're the Christians. We can show the world how to go, and then they have to tell us, I didn't know Christians did that. I had that happen to me once when I first got saved. Walking with the Lord, just smiling all the time, happy as can be. Got upset at work, picked up something and threw it. And there was a guy in the back room with me, and he goes, oh, I didn't know Christians did that. And you just walk away, because what are you going to say? It was just one of those teaching times for me that you're right. Christians don't have to do that. We do it, but we don't have to. And to just teach me to walk in a better way. And I'm thankful for those times, but boy, are they humbling. Remember in Corinthians it said, if you think that you're standing, take heed, lest you fall. And when you fall, there's a big thump, isn't there? You know, you bump your head and you just go, oh, that hurts. And it hurts our hearts because we know that we've sinned against our God, that we haven't represented him well. But he's okay. He's complete in himself. It's us that needs to stand up and get dusted off. And aren't you thankful that Scripture tells us that even if we fall, he'll raise us up seven times, that number of completion, that number of perfection. He'll keep raising us up. He'll raise you up, and he'll keep raising you up, which to me means we're going to keep falling. But you know what? There's a faithful God who wants to forgive us and wants to help us back up. It doesn't mean that we want to sin because, well, God, if you're going to keep forgiving me and loving me, I'll just keep falling. That's not the way of Christianity. Christianity says, I want to keep myself in front of God so that I don't sin, because my love relationship with him is such that I don't want to fail him. As much as we don't want to fail each other, we don't want to fail God either. And what we really do when we sin is we're not failing him, because he already knew we were going to. we're failing in that relationship with him that would keep us strong and move us forward. And as we fail, what we're really doing is going backwards and sliding backwards. Just, oh Lord, help me to catch up to you again. Bring me to that place. And aren't you glad that we have a God that forgives us? Because otherwise, we'd be in a world of hurt. The Bible would be real short. Adam and Eve sinned. End of story. Oh, but we've got a faithful God who brings everything to a completion and brings us home to heaven. Isn't it amazing? We come into Genesis in a perfect place, perfect environment. Everything's perfect. And we sin, and the rest of the story leads to Revelation, where we see a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and the bride, you and I, adorned with robes of righteousness, and meeting him in that new Jerusalem. What a wonderful story that he brings to us. But in the middle, and I love what Gracia Burnham said in the video that we watched the other time, that on her husband's gravestone, as he was killed, being rescued in the Philippines, there's a dash between the birth date and the end date on all the gravestones, right? But his had that line coming down the horizontal in the vertical lines forming a cross, meaning that there was something that happened in between. And then what was happened in between was that he got saved. And for us, that end date is just something that happens here. But for Jesus, for the Lord, he tells us that we just go to sleep. And when we pass from this life, we're instantly in the presence of the Lord. But that cross in the middle, that was our time on earth. But God in the middle interrupted our lives and saved us. So thankful. So here's Abraham. He's journeying and he's going away from the things of the Lord. He's going away from that place without prayer, without reading, without any kind of interaction with the Lord. We don't see any of that going on. And the absence of that is glaring in this portion of Scripture, that we see that nothing is going on with the Lord. How awful that is. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, Abimelech is not his name, it's just a title. He was the king, kind of like a pharaoh. Abimelech sent and took Sarah, because that's what the kings of the days did, because he said he was his sister. And Abraham did it to protect himself. Whenever we get self-focused, we always end up in trouble, don't we? We have to have that other focus, and that other focus is always on Jesus first. And that's what happens when we don't pray, when we're not reading, when we're not in fellowship with our Lord. We journey to these places, and we end up falling into sin. And how sad that is. But the next verse is so wonderful, but God. I love these but Gods. When God interrupts and God comes into that place, comes to Abimelech, he interrupts his life with a visit. This ungodly man, who's an ungodly king, who's an idol worshiper, God visits him. And for those that say you can't have any interaction with God if you're an unbeliever, it is really false, because God visits them. If God didn't visit you and I in our unbelief, we never would have gotten saved. He visits us, and he speaks to us, and he loves us. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're but a dead man." Wow. What a dream, huh? This is a nightmare. It's amazing. "You are but a dead man for the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you thou slay a righteous nation?" Are you going to slay a righteous nation? I haven't done anything wrong. What he did wrong was take her, but that was Abraham's fault. But he did it in ignorance. But those sins of omission are just as dangerous as the sins of commission, aren't they? The ones that we get involved with knowingly are just as dangerous as those that we enter into unknowingly. And that's why it's, again, it's so important for us to have that relationship with the Lord so that we don't enter into these places, so that we don't do these things. Abimelech had not come near unto her, and said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. So the finger pointing is going on. Nothing has changed, has it? It started out in Genesis with Adam and Eve, finger pointing, and it still goes on. And we're going to see more finger pointing even on Abraham's part as we go through this. And so Abimelech says, well, Abraham told me she's my sister. So he's arguing with the Lord in his dream. Did you ever do that? Have a dream and you wake up and you're so tired from the conversations you had in your dream that you just need another day's sleep just so you can catch up from the lack of sleep you had there? And she herself said, he's my brother. She was obedient to Abraham. And God was going to take care of her in her obedience to do what she said she was going to do. But he was going to deal with Abraham. Yeah. And in the innocency of my hands have I done this. I'm innocent, Lord. Did you ever try and argue with the Lord and tell him how innocent you are? It doesn't work. It doesn't go too far. But God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. First time integrity is used in Scripture here. In verse 5 and then in verse 6, it says it twice. There's integrity that's going on there. He tries to convince the Lord that he's got integrity. And the Lord says, yeah, you do have integrity, but it was me that withheld you from sinning against her. So evidently he didn't come near her because the Lord stopped him. He said, you may think that you have integrity, but let me show you. I gave you that integrity and I stopped you so that you would have integrity. We don't have anything worthwhile in us outside of what the Lord gives us. We can't have claim on anything. I have these gifts and I use them so much. And he goes, wonderful, but who gave you the gifts? Oh, I earned this. Well, who gave you the ability to earn it? And as we go through all those arguments, we realize, Lord, if it wasn't for you being involved in my life, I would have absolutely nothing worthwhile. So thank you, Lord, for even doing that. I withheld you from sinning against me. Notice what he says, sinning against me. It doesn't say sinning against her or sinning against Abraham. He said, in doing this, I stopped you from sinning against me. Oh, I didn't know it was sin, Lord. You know now, Abimelech, and now you're responsible. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. I suffered you not to touch her so that you could keep that integrity, so that she would be safe. And do you realize what's going on in the midst of this? We know that this is just an attack of the enemy because the Lord has promised Abraham and Sarah a son. And if the king has relationships with her and she becomes pregnant, then whose baby is it going to be? It's not going to be the one that God gives them to come through the line that would come to Jesus, that the enemy would distort and bring just an awfulness to this place, and the line would no longer be pure and righteous. And so the Lord protecting his ways and doing what he wanted in their lives for them, for Abimelech, for Abram, for Sarah, for Isaac, for all the way through. And it comes down to you and I. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife. And isn't it amazing that he has to tell him what to do? He's a king. The Lord visits him in a dream and says, I kept you from doing it. Here's more direction for you, Abimelech. Give her back. Because evidently in his heart, probably not going to. He has to tell him, I need that much direction? Yes. As a matter of fact, we do. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. First time that's used in Genesis. He's a prophet, one who brings forth the word of the Lord. He is one who's going to bring forth the word of the Lord to his people, to the people that are going to be mine, that are going to have that relationship with me. And he shall pray for you. Really? This guy who lied to me, you're going to have him pray for me? Notice God isn't bothered by all of what's going on. He just says, this is what's going to happen, and these are the ways I'm going to use these people in spite of their inconsistencies, in spite of their sin. I'm going to use them in a way that's going to bless you. You can be encouraged in that, because sometimes we fall and we think, well, I am completely useless for the Lord. I'm never doing anything more for the Lord. I'm not going to mention his name. I'm not going to say anything. I don't care anymore because I've blown it completely and God can't use me anymore. In spite of your failures, God can still use you. Don't give up on what God can do. We may give up on what we can do, but that's okay because we can't do anything worthwhile. But he can do everything worthwhile. And just because we've sinned doesn't mean he's done with us. There's forgiveness. There's a turning. There's a bringing to a completion the work that he wants to do in us. And those failures don't mean that God has put us on the shelf forever and we can't do anything. He has more for us to do. It may mean that we miss out on some things that would happen, but it doesn't mean it's the end of our relationship with the Lord or his using of us. There's more to come. So restore and know he's going to pray for you. And you're going to live because of it. By the way, Abimelech, I'm not going to kill you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Can you imagine this dream? Oh, my goodness. You would want to wake up. Please, let me get rid of this. And if you shall restore her not. So evidently the thought was in Abimelech's heart that he wasn't going to restore her. Because otherwise the Lord wouldn't have to tell him that. If you restore her not, know that you shall surely die. Oh, wait a second. You just told me I would live. Yeah, you're going to live as long as you do what I tell you to do. Because if you don't do it, you're going to die. And the Lord can tell us that too. Because we can die spiritually. In a sense, if we walk in sin and walk in the wrong ways, we can die spiritually. It doesn't mean we've lost our salvation, but it can mean we can die in the consequences of our sins and walk dead spiritually. You look at Paul and his epistles, and you see how many men, Demas and others, that used to be walking with Paul in serving in those ways. And yet, Paul says they've walked away from the things of the Lord and they're entered into the things of the world. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation, but they lost that communication, that communion with the Lord that they once had and that they will not have again if they continue in those ways. Because if we walk in sin, we've lost that communion with the Lord. You shall surely die. You, notice, not just you, Abimelech, but all that are yours, your whole kingdom is going to die, Abimelech. Wow, he's that important? Isn't it strange that a whole country, a whole kingdom here, a whole city would die because of the sin of the king? It just shows us that our sin affects more than ourselves. Do you ever have anybody say to you, or did you ever say to the Lord, I can do what I want because it's only hurting me? Mm-mm. Your sin hurts everybody around you, just as your life in Christ now blesses everybody around you. You can also hurt everybody around you. Lord, keep me from sinning, not just for me, but for those around me, because I want to be a blessing to them. I don't want to be a curse. And that should keep us in that place where we would want to keep ourselves in the love of God and not walk in the wrong ways. Therefore, Abimelech rose early, I bet you he did, in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. They saw the fear in Abimelech, and it turned to fear for them. Oh, Abimelech, don't keep her. Bet you they had a different outlook on who Sarah was, huh? Then Abimelech called Abram and said unto him, what have you done to us? Here's the unbeliever telling the believer, this prophet. God says, this man's a prophet. Well, if he's a prophet of yours, he's sure a sore example of who you are, Lord. And we feel like that sometimes, don't we? We're sore examples. But we're still his. And God still wants his hand upon us to move us in the right direction. And sometimes he will use unbelievers to bring us to that place of getting back to the right place. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you use. And aren't you glad he corrects you? Aren't you glad he just doesn't let you go in your sin and stay there? Oh, I'm so glad my parents used to spank me, even though I used to laugh at them. We had three boys in our family, my poor mother. And she used to go and get a yardstick. That's when they had wooden yardsticks. For those of you who don't know what a yardstick is. And she would start with the oldest one. And I would always laugh because she'd always break it before she got to me. It didn't do much for me, but sure did for them. And then she would go downtown Hilton, to the hardware store, and the guy who was there instantly just pulled out a new yardstick and said, "Broke it again, huh?" We were well known throughout the town, I guess. I don't know. So Abimelech called Abram, "What have you done to us, and what have I offended you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? What have I done to offend you and you brought on me?" Isn't it bad when a believer offends an unbeliever? Oh, the devastation that it can bring on us as well as them. We can hinder their coming to the Lord because of what we've done to offend. Oh, what a conviction that is. And you just look back on all the things that you've done and you realize, Lord, I've offended so many people in this world, in my walk. I don't deserve to walk with you anymore. And he goes, "I know, but Jesus, who died for you, who paid the price for you, has brought you back into a right relationship. And now you can walk rightly in the world. Thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness with you. Because otherwise we'd have no hope, would we?" We were with some folks last night, and one of them was saying one of their relatives, who now won't even talk to him anymore, because of a stand that they've made, told them once that we're all sinners. And the lady was just aghast. "What do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner." "Well, have you ever told a little white lie?" "Well, yeah, but that doesn't matter." Yes, it does matter. And now they won't talk to him because they called him sinners. Just, really? That's one way to get rid of family that you don't want anymore, I guess. Cuts down on the Christmas gifts. How have I offended you that you brought on me and my kingdom so great a sin? Notice, so great a sin. It wasn't that big a sin. It was just a little white lie, because she is my sister. She's my half-sister, which is a reality. But it's a little white lie to God. But that little white lie is a great sin in the world. Your little sins are not little to the Lord. And my little sins are not little to the Lord. They're great sins, and it cost Jesus his life. "You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Oh, talk about conviction and a rebuke from the world. Oh, my goodness. "And Abimelech said unto Abram, What sawest thou that you have done this thing? What did you see?" And there comes the clue, because he was walking by sight and not by faith. He was walking by sight. What did you see that brought you to a place of coming to sin? When we start walking by sight, instead of walking in trust of who God is by faith, then we end up walking into sin. And this wasn't just a sudden jump. This was a planned move of Abraham that came to bring sin to a people. It wasn't just a huge thing that just happened all of a sudden. We don't enter into sin by a huge jump from faith to sin. We walk along step by step, don't we? And we can look back and see it started here, and I just walked more and more towards it, more and more towards it, until I finally gave myself to it. Oh, and yet God is so good to forgive us. "And Abraham said, Because I thought." There's another clue. I thought. God didn't say anything. I thought. The pride of man rising up once again. I thought. And so therefore I acted on it. Don't ever act on your thoughts or your feelings, because they're probably wrong. Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Notice what he's thinking of himself. Oh. And this is the great man Abraham, the father of all who believe in Christ. And we may all have fathers that have sinned. In fact, we did, because all men are sinners. But you know what? We have a perfect Father in heaven. And you may not have liked your father here on earth, but you have a gracious heavenly Father who loves you perfectly. Go to him for to be an example. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which you shall show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Did you catch it? God caused me. It's God's fault. Our answers are still the same, aren't we? God comes to Adam and Eve. And Adam goes, it's the woman you gave me. Abraham comes and he said, it's your fault, God, that you gave me this woman to wife. We haven't changed at all, have we? As we sit there and blame each other instead of looking at our own hearts and saying, it's my fault I got upset. It's my fault I thought that way. It's my fault that I'm thinking that way, that I haven't gotten rid of that in my life, and it just instantly came to me. As God deals with us, it's not his fault. It's his perfectness that brings us to repentance. It's his kindness. It's his goodness that brings us to that place. God caused me to wander from my father's house. Before the unbeliever, Abraham is looking at him, and he says, I'll show you who God is like. I'll tell you about God. I'll show you what a great God he is. He caused me to sin. What a witness. And yet God is not worried about it. He still is working through it and bringing many to salvation because of it. And just as we saw in Corinthians, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because the response is, if we're not looking to God, and we're thinking of ourselves just like Abraham did, I thought we're going to fall. That's the only consequence that can come from that way of thinking, from that way of going, is that we're going to fall. But God's not worried about it, and God has forgiveness for us. And I'm so thankful that the first time I sinned after I got saved, he didn't smoke me. He just said, here's forgiveness. It's in the form of Jesus on the cross dying for you. Oh. And Abimelech took sheep. I don't know how Abraham gets away with this, but it's amazing. Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants, women servants, and gives them to Abraham. Why? Because he lied to me. Really? I lied and I get all this? What happens if I'm obedient? Do I get more? Where's the thoughts? To self again, already. It's just amazing that we instantly go back to that. But Abimelech, because of the forgiveness that he knew from God, he brings an offering and brings them to Abram and Sarah and blesses them. Oh. And he gave them unto Abram and restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases you. Oh, really? And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. We just saw the men servants, women servants, the sheep and the oxen. And he says to Sarah, oh, by the way, I also gave him 1,000 pieces of silver. Really? Behold, he is to thee a covering of your eyes. He's the one that's supposed to be covering you. He's the one that's supposed to be over you. And yet, because he's not covering your eyes, because in his sight, he hasn't stayed as a covering to you. You're seeing things that you shouldn't have seen. And we see this back in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it to you. This is just amazing. As Adam and Eve sin, we also see something else And it says in verse 5 of chapter 3, that for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, when you enter into sin, then your eyes shall be open. Adam is not going to be a covering over you. Your eyes are going to be open to other things now. Ooh. But it's not the way it was supposed to be. We're supposed to be a covering. But when we're not, our wives' eyes are open to things that they shouldn't see, that they shouldn't have to deal with. Your eyes are going to be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing what? Good, but also knowing evil. Oh. In other words, temptation is going to be there. Because Adam wasn't a covering for his wife's eyes, and Abram not a covering for Sarah's eyes. She's seeing things that she shouldn't have to see. But thank God he's a saving God. Thank God he's a keeping God. And he does that for Abram and Sarah. And hasn't he done that for you and I? We look at this as an example and we say, Lord, you've done that for me, haven't you? You've covered me when I didn't deserve it. You've given me a blessing when I didn't deserve a blessing. But you did it just to show me your power, your might, your strength, your hope for me. And you brought me into a right relationship with you. Help me to show that to those around me so that they can get a clear picture of who God is and not a picture of what a sinning Christian can do. I've given to your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of your eyes. He's the one that's supposed to cover you and keep you and unto all that are with you and with all others. Thus she was reproved. She was reproved for saying that he's my brother. But she was being obedient to Abram, wasn't she? Verse 17. So Abram prayed. He couldn't be a witness, but he could still pray. And sometimes we're like that. We can't be a witness to those around us because they've heard us speak and they've seen our lives that didn't go in sync with what we were saying. He said, well, I can't do anything else. We can still pray. And that's the best thing that we can do. So Abram prayed. If you've spoken all that you can speak and people are still upset with you, you can still pray. Continue to intercede for those around you. So Abram prayed. He was obedient to the Lord. And remember, the Lord told Abimelech he was going to pray for him. So who's he counting on to pray for him? Abram. He needs to be faithful in this, as you and I need to be faithful in that and pray. And God healed Abimelech, an unbeliever, an idolater, a heathen, and God heals him. It's the same God that reigns on the just and the unjust, isn't it? He brings healing. They just don't know who it is that brought the healing. Well, aren't I lucky that I got healed? No. As a matter of fact, you're not lucky. God healed you. His wife and his maidservants, and they bear children. Remember, their wombs were all shut up. So this is a time period that goes on because their wombs were closed down. And evidently the people had noticed, because there was no fruit going on in that land, that there was no babies being born. So there had to be a time period in here that they could have noticed that. No fruit. And that's what happens when we walk in unbelief against the things of the Lord. There's no fruit in our lives. No love, no joy, no peace, no patience. Instead, we start entering into things that we shouldn't have. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Even though Abram didn't do it, God protected. Let's just dig into chapter 21 just a little bit. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Because remember, she's supposed to have a baby. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was to be born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. So there's fruit that comes after repentance and after a turning and after Abram doing what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to pray for Abimelech. As he prayed, as he entered back into that relationship with the Lord, fruit starts to come. We see it in a physical sense, but it also comes in a spiritual sense. And Abram circumcised his son Isaac, whose name means laughter, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And this is why his name is Laughter, because Abram was 100 years old. when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh that so that all that hear will laugh with me. As her witness comes that she bears fruit in her old age, that others could enter into her joy. And isn't that what Christians should do with each other? We weep with those that weep, but we also rejoice with those that rejoice, don't we? And she said, who would have said unto Abram that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. She's not a whole lot younger. She's 90. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast in the day that Isaac was weaned. You don't have to stay here, but turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll finish up there this morning. In her old age, she gives birth to this baby the way things were supposed to happen. It was a set time that God had ordained. They had trouble waiting, just like you and I do. But when it came, they could laugh and rejoice because God had done a work that he promised to do. God is always faithful. He just takes longer than what we want. We just don't like waiting. But that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That patience. Oh, Lord help. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says this down in let's pick up at verse 11, says, of whom we have many things to say of Jesus, and some of those are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, because we can't hear, because we don't want to hear that it's God that's working. We sometimes become dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's still a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those that mature the way that they're supposed to, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice their senses, not their eyes, to behold good and evil like we saw in Genesis, but their senses to realize what's good and what's evil. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. But we walk in a way that would grow us up in the things of the Lord. And especially in the days that we're in, we need to grow up in Christ. We need to be those that eat the stronger meat and not just are still sucking out of a bottle. And yet there's so many who don't want to go any further than just sucking out a bottle. I don't want to grow up. It was a movie, wasn't it? Oh, a Toys R Us kid, right? I don't want to grow up. I always want to be a kid or something. I don't know. But guys especially, I think, we mature later than the girls, and they're still maturing faster than we are. We just don't want to grow up. I just want to be a kid. I just want to enjoy. I just want to have fun. I don't want to enter into this place of battle in the things of the Lord. It's too hard. But he says, I want you to grow up because that's where the blessing is. That's a place of keeping. That's a place of strength and worship and truth. I want you to grow up. And we see a lot in this chapter. Certainly we see ourselves in places that we didn't want to remember. But we also remember that God is forgiven and God is gracious. And that's one of the reasons we take communion, to remember that God is forgiven. But we don't want to stay where we were. We don't want to stay in sin. We want to grow and move beyond sin, beyond the thoughts that entertain us, beyond the hearts that just want to be entertained physically. We want to grow beyond that and realize that there's more to this life, to this world, than entertainment and fun and our pleasure. It's about God. And so, Father, as we come to take communion this morning, Lord, we just want to put our hearts before you so that you can remind us. If we're in a place of thinking that we're standing well in our relationship with you, help us, Lord, to take heed lest we fall. If we're in that place this morning, Lord, of just remembering the places that we've entered into, thank you that there's forgiveness with you, Lord, and help us just to bring those things before you now as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that we'd remember that you have forgiveness for us and that we can walk away from that sin. Thank you for using the things that you use to show us that we've entered into sin, Lord, whether it be people in the world or conditions or ways or even just your Spirit convicting us that we've entered into sin. We thank you for it, Lord, that we can be forgiven. Help us to repent and turn. And we thank you, Father, and just help us to mull over these things as we just sit before you. And just whatever you want to do in our lives, Lord, help us to be willing vessels that you could work through. We just ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.